If the new year is like a race to shed extra pounds, get organized, or have more free time, what's awaiting you at the finish line? What's the spiritual benefit of pursuing goals? We'll consider that today on Grace to You. Pay attention to the advertising this week and you'll see a sudden emphasis on becoming a new you, getting a new book, a new investment portfolio, a new self-image, and certainly getting you into the health club. Well, the world essentially emphasizes self-improvement for self-improvement's sake at this New Year's time, but what should you, as a Christian, seek to improve? As you move from Christmas and into 2006, John MacArthur wants to help you examine your priorities and focus on spiritual growth most of all. That's why today on Grace to You, he begins the study called Reaching for the Prize, a look at running the race of faith as hard as you can in order to win. John, with the idea of reaching for the prize in mind, there's a story from your days as a college athlete that would make a good introduction to the study.
Oh, yeah, that's a story I'd like to forget, but I cannot forget it, Carl, no matter how I try. I know what you're referring to. I was running in a relay race when I was on the track team in my college, and we were running in a big, huge event with about 35 universities. And we came to the final event, which was the 4x400 relay, and I ran second man in that relay. And ran a really good leg, came in holding first place, handed it to the third man. We were in a perfect position to win the whole event because we had such a fast anchor. But the third guy went around the turn coming down the backstretch. In the middle of the race, he stopped, he walked off the track, and he sat on the grass. It was over for us. The rest of the guys kept running, handed their batons, and somebody else won. Our anchor never ran. He never got the baton. It was in the hand of the guy sitting on the grass. I couldn't understand it at the time. I remember running across the field thinking he must have injured himself or spiked himself or had a hamstring pull or something went wrong. And I'll never forget, he said to me he just didn't feel like running. And I thought, that's a pretty lame excuse. I was just appalled that someone who had that kind of responsibility to other people, say nothing of the university, would do that. I guess I was always the kind of guy who tried to find enough energy and enough strength to run to the very last possible moment, you know, even if you had to sort of fall over the finish line. And as I look back on that, I'm thankful for people who don't walk off the track and sit down for no good reason, but people who finish strong. Paul was one of those people. He understood that, and he tells us about it in Philippians 3. Stay with us for our series, Reaching for the Prize.
Well, do you want to finish the race well? In 2006, do you want greater consistency in your spiritual disciplines and more motivation to pursue the prize? Well, this study is for you. So stay with us now as John MacArthur returns, starting today with some important help in reaching for the prize. Here's John.
Let's open our Bibles now as we come to the study of God's Word to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a great, great portion of Scripture, verses 12 through 16. I am sure in many ways the most familiar portion in this whole epistle. Now, obviously, the heart of this passage is the very familiar 14th verse. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The theme here, then, is pursuing the prize. The analogy is that of a runner who is running to win in order that he might gain the prize. The spiritual point here is the matter of pursuing the spiritual prize. If you will, Paul is talking about Christian effort toward growth. Now, he has just given his personal testimony of the experience of his own conversion from his viewpoint from verses 4 through 11. He says, when I saw the value of Christ, and when I saw that salvation was only in Christ, I took everything that once was gain and counted it loss, and I abandoned it all for Christ. And so you had then in verses 4 through 11 an insight into the heart attitude of Paul at the time of his conversion when he discounted all of those things once precious, put them all aside to embrace Christ. In verses 8 through 11 then, he began to recite what he gained in Christ. Verses 4 through 7, what was loss. Verses 8 through 11, what was gain. And what did he gain in Christ? The knowledge of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the power of Christ, the fellowship of Christ, and the glory of Christ. Frankly, a quite amazing list of spiritual benedictions. Now, saying that I set all of this aside, received Christ, and in Christ I gained all of this, might lead someone to assume that Paul had reached spiritual perfection. It might lead someone to assume that the beginning for him was also the end, or that the start was also the finish, that having come to Christ, he was instantaneously made perfect. Nothing more to become, nothing more to seek, nothing more to pursue. He had arrived. It is also quite possible that the Judaizers, the Jewish teachers who were plaguing the Philippian church, were telling the Philippians that spiritual perfection was available if they would be circumcised and keep the law. It is also true that there were heretics floating around at that time who believed you could reach a certain level of knowledge in which you attained perfection. So to answer the Gnostics who thought they had reached that level, to answer the Judaizers who thought they had reached that level through circumcision and law-keeping, and to answer anybody else who might assume that because he had the knowledge, the righteousness, the power, the fellowship, and the glory of Christ, he was therefore perfect, he quickly, in verse 12, launches into a passage which is a total disclaimer of any spiritual perfection. That's his intent in this passage. He has not arrived. He is not perfect. He is still temptable. He is still the possessor of his unredeemed flesh. He is still a sinner. Thus, any thought of perfection must be set aside in favor of pursuing the perfection that every believer must recognize he doesn't have. That's the point. Peter understood it when Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:18, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He was saying the same thing Paul is saying here. There's a growing process. When you're saved, yes, you receive the knowledge of Christ. Yes, you receive the righteousness of Christ positionally imputed to your account. Yes, you receive the power of Christ in your life. Yes, you receive the fellowship of Christ in communion with Him. Yes, you receive the glory of Christ, but not in perfection. And so there must be growth. There must be the pursuit of the goal. There must be the running of the race. That's his point. The pressing toward the mark. You say, well, why? Why should I bother? I mean, if I'm already entitled to heaven and I already have these things guaranteed to me and promised to me and I will someday enter into the fullness of them in the presence of God, why bother to grow? Well, in one sense, it's kind of a moot point. Because if you're a new creation in Jesus Christ, you will desire to grow. So it's not as if you're going to stand there and say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I think I'll have to debate whether I want to grow or not. Having been born into the family of God, you are born with a hunger, in fact, in many cases, an almost insatiable hunger. There is a built-in desire and drive and longing for growth. But apart from that, there are some very important reasons why you should grow, reasons why you should pursue the prize and run the race. First of all, it glorifies God. And that's what a Christian is supposed to do with his life, is bring glory to God. Secondly, it verifies regeneration. It makes demonstrable the fact that you are truly changed because you're in the progress of making it visible that your life is being changed. Thirdly, it adorns the truth. It lets you literally wear the truth of God so others can see it. Fourthly, it grants you assurance. When there is spiritual progress in your life, there is the sense that you belong to God because you can see His work and your calling and election becomes sure. Not only that, it preserves you from the sorrows and the tragedies of spiritual weakness, which are not enjoyable to any believer anytime. Furthermore, pursuing the prize, running the race, seeking the goal, protects the cause of Christ from reproach. Because when you live a godly life and you pursue the goal, your life is consistent with the character of Christ and the character He upholds in Scripture, and thus you're not a reproach to Him. Seventh, when you pursue the prize and run the race and grow spiritually, it produces joy and usefulness in your life, and thus you can minister capably to the church. And finally, it enhances your witness to the lost world. There are myriad reasons why then to run the race, pursuing the prize. So Paul, like a runner in a race, is doing just that. Now, let me add another footnote here. The Apostle Paul is trying to show the readers in Philippi that because he is a Christian does not mean he has attained perfection. But beyond that, I believe he is trying to teach all of us and all generations that perfection in this life is a goal, not an achievement. It is something you pursue but never reach. I think this attacks effectively the false doctrine of perfectionism, or as it was called, total sanctification, or complete sanctification. That is, that a believer in this life, on this earth, before death, can reach a place of spiritual, moral perfection. And, in fact, some have gone so far as to say it encompasses the eradication of the sin nature. That's perfectionism. It basically goes back to Pelagianism, to Arminianism, was crystallized in more modern times by John Wesley and became a very important part of Wesleyan tradition, Wesleyan theology. The Apostle Paul deals a devastating blow to this doctrine of perfectionism. Now, verse 12 launches his thought, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." There is an instantaneous disclaimer. Paul is saying, I have knowledge in Christ, the righteousness, power, fellowship, glory of Christ. I have all the great benedictions that God can give in Christ, but I have not attained moral, spiritual perfection in my own life. That's the disclaimer. And then he goes on in verses 13 through 16 to talk about how we must pursue that. Now, the basic thrust of the passage then is a call to pursue the prize. It's a call to pursue the goal, the prize, which is spiritual perfection. We are to give our whole life to this. That's what he's saying in verse 14. I press toward that. The word press meaning I pursue, I chase it, I run after it. Now, in this passage, we have six principles for pursuing the prize, and I want to share them with you. Six necessary elements if we are to effectively pursue the prize. Number one, an awareness of the need to pursue a better condition. Please note, I didn't say a better position. Your position in Christ is fixed by God's grace through Christ, but your condition must be improved. You are not what you should be. You are not what you can be. You are not what you will be someday when you see the Lord. So there must be beginningly an awareness of the need to pursue a better condition. It all starts with a dissatisfaction. Please note verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. And that's where he starts. An awareness that he hasn't arrived. Paul the Apostle, 30 years after his conversion, is saying, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I can stand here and echo that testimony after all the years of walking with the Lord and all the years of ministry. I am not what I ought to be. I haven't arrived. I'm not spiritually perfect. I'm not morally perfect. I haven't reached Christ-likeness. I have not reached God's perfect standard. I am not what I ought to be. I am still in process. There is still a pursuit in my life as there is in the life of every believer. And as F.B. Meyer said, self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of our noblest achievements. Whatever we achieve spiritually begins with dissatisfaction. I am not pleased with where I am in my spiritual life. I am not content with my spiritual condition. If you are content, you have reached a very dangerous point. It is a point at which you will find yourself insensitive to sin and defending yourself when you ought to be admitting your weakness and pursuing spiritual strength. So spiritual growth, this whole pursuing, starts with a recognition that you're not where you ought to be. It's a runner at the beginning of the race saying the whole idea is to get to the end of this thing. I'm not there. I've got to run this course. So Paul saw it right. He knew what he had in Christ, but he knew also that he wasn't perfect. So he says, notice the first two words in verse 12, not that. That's an instant disclaimer to correct any erroneous impression that may have come from his words when he recited everything he had in Christ. He says, not that I have already obtained it. The word here means to receive, to grasp, to seize, to acquire, to attain, to obtain. I don't have it, is what he's saying. I don't have it yet. What is it? Keep reading. Or have already become perfect. That's what it is. I haven't become perfect. I have not already perfect passive with continuing present results become perfect. Become complete, become morally, spiritually like Christ. He uses the word already twice. And he's emphasizing that now, that's what already means, now I haven't attained it. I haven't attained it yet. It's still future. I'm not yet perfect. You say, Paul, but you have the knowledge of Christ. Yes, but 1 Corinthians 13, he says, now we know in what? In part. Then someday shall we be known as we are known. But Paul, don't you have the complete righteousness of Christ? Yes, put to my account I do, because I put my faith in Christ. But practically, 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And he includes himself with the sinful Corinthians as one who needs to perfect his flesh. Yes, he had righteousness, but not perfect practical outworking of that. You say, but Paul, don't you have the perfect power of Christ? Yes, I have the power of Christ, but I don't have it so perfectly in my life that I never sin and never fail. And that's why God, 2 Corinthians 12, has put a thorn in my flesh and allowed me to be debilitated to keep my ego in check. Because if I didn't have this, my ego would run away with me because of my many revelations. So I do not yet know in my flesh how to perfectly work with the power of Christ. Well, Paul, don't you have the fellowship of Christ? Yes, but it isn't a perfect fellowship. I don't even know how to pray as I ought to pray. So the Spirit has to make intercession for me with groanings which cannot be uttered because of my ignorance. So how can my fellowship be perfect if I can't understand the things that the Lord understands? But Paul, don't you have the glory of Christ? Yes, in me is the indwelling Spirit, but I am waiting, verse 20 of Philippians 3, I am waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. I haven't yet attained that full glory. That's yet to come. So he says, look, I have all these things, but not in perfection in my own life. I must grow. I must pursue the prize. Beloved, that's where it starts, with an awareness that you're not there. An awareness that you haven't arrived. That you've got a lot to learn and a lot to perfect in your life and a lot to yield over to the power of the Spirit of God and a lot more to know than you already know. And if you have gotten to the place where you feel satisfied, that's a very dangerous place to be. Very dangerous. If you've had enough prayer and enough church and enough teaching of the Word of God and enough of the Bible and enough of Christian fellowship to satisfy you, you are in a very dangerous condition. For if not theological perfectionism, you have arrived at a sort of pragmatic perfectionism where you're as perfect as you care to be, and that assumes that you're as perfect as God cares you to be, when the truth is, if you're not pursuing the prize with all your might, you're misjudging your present condition. Awareness of the need to pursue a better condition is where all spiritual progress starts. You start out of blessed discontent, blessed dissatisfaction, a recognition you're not what you ought to be. Number two principle. If you are going to pursue the prize effectively, you must give maximum effort to pursue that better condition. First, to know you need it. Secondly, to pursue it. There must be maximum effort to pursue that better condition. Look at verse 12 again. So he says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I press on, dioko, I run, I follow after, I pursue, I chase. It's used of a sprinter, and the word means aggressive, energetic endeavor. He says, I'm running after this thing with all my might. There's no quietism here. There's no crucify yourself, let go, and let God kind of theology here. This is the straining of every spiritual muscle. This is running to win, 1 Corinthians 9. This is pursuing the prize with all your might. This is fighting the good fight, 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 4:7. This is running the race to win, Hebrews 12:1 and 2, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is the one before us. Paul's saying, I run, I pursue, I chase, I haven't arrived. Maximum effort. And beloved, that's what it takes. It takes maximum effort using the means of grace provided to you by God to pursue spiritual perfection. You say, well, what's he after? Now follow. Marvelous. Verse 12. I am pursuing in order that I may lay hold of. Now, oh, he's after a prize. He's after something specific. That's right. He wants to get a hold of something. The verb means to seize or grasp. I'm after something. What are you running after, Paul? Well, here it is. I'm after that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, that is a fascinating statement. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm pursuing the prize, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What do you mean by that, Paul? I mean that I'm pursuing the very thing that was the reason Christ pursued me. Did you get that? In other words, my goal in life is consistent with Christ's goal for my salvation. He saved me for a purpose. That purpose of his in saving me has become my purpose in my spiritual progress. You see? That's a very, very significant truth. The reason Christ redeemed me has become the goal of my life. My will is now his will. I want for me what he wanted for me and saved me to accomplish. You say, what was it? What is it? Look at Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Talking about Christians. Now, follow this. For whom he foreknew or chose, that's all believers, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of whom? His son. Now, why were you saved? Why did God choose you and then save you? In order to make you like what? His son. What's the goal of your Christian life then? It's the same thing for which you were saved. He saved you to make you like his son, and that purpose for which he saves you becomes the purpose for which you live. You see? That's what we're all about. We're all in a lifelong pursuit of Christ-likeness. And you may think that you have arrived at some point of spiritual perfection, but I think if you put yourself against Christ, you're going to be a little more realistic. Christ-likeness is the goal. Christ-likeness is the issue here. And it is that for which we were redeemed, that we might be made like his son. That's the point. Beloved, is that a marvelous truth? In fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, It says we've been saved in order to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a statement. So Paul says, look, I make a maximum effort. I make a maximum effort. I am pursuing with all my might that very thing for which Christ pursued me. Why did Christ pursue Paul, slam him into the dirt on the Damascus Road and redeem him in order to make him like Christ? He says, that goal of Christ has become my goal. My goal. Is that a worthy goal, would you say? Does it require a life's commitment? Is it worthy of that? Of course. Of course. So he says, I run to win. I run with all my might. I pursue hard after this goal for which I was saved. What is necessary then in pursuing the prize? Number one is the awareness that there is a better condition. Number two is the maximum effort required in moving toward that better condition. It demands all of me, all I have to give, to run to win, to box to hit my opponent.
John MacArthur just explained on today's Grace to You, your position is set, but it's your condition that needs improvement in order to successfully reach for the prize. And that's the title of his study today, Reaching for the Prize. And what is that prize? Well, the answer is Christ-likeness. And now to help you start your new year right, let me encourage you to pick up this entire study on CD, tape, or MP3. You can order a copy of it today. Just mention the title, Reaching for the Prize. Call the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. By the way, the staff is back in the office on Monday, January 2nd, but you can still today use our voicemail box to order the 4 CDs or 4 tapes for Reaching for the Prize. Just dial 1-800-55-GRACE. Or you can purchase the study on CD, tape, or MP3 directly from our website. Go to gty.org. Now, another helpful resource to help you pursue Christ-likeness during 2006, it's the MacArthur Daily Bible. It divides the entire scripture into 365 daily chunks, taking you through God's Word in 1 year. To order the Daily Bible, call 1-800-55-GRACE. Thanks, too, for remembering how important your year-end support is to our effectiveness in your community and elsewhere. Gifts are tax-deductible for 2005 if they're postmarked by Saturday, December 31st. Or if you call in before midnight that night. Our mailing address, Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the phone number, 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John and the staff, see if your spiritual priorities are in line for 2006. Tomorrow, the program will help you. It's 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time. That's the next Grace to You. It's not too hard to think of ways that you can be a better spouse or a better employee, but what about being a better Christian? Take your spiritual pulse with us tomorrow on Grace to You.